So let's. I'd like to pray for our time in the Word and the way that God will use that and speak to us. But before I do, so it's on the table. We're all aware. I'm aware of the fact that my right eye, that it looks like I'm winking at you. Okay. Thank you. Right. I don't know what's going on with it. I think I have a cold and it's just swollen. But two of my kids asked me this morning, "Are you going to preach like that?" You know, and in which case, every insecurity that I had from age 12 comes rushing back. My son Braden offered me his eye patch, which he said has a skull and crossbones on it. And Craig, I think, did you say tomorrow's Talk Like a Pirate Day? So it could have been Pirate Sunday, where I brave. And there may be, like, I could say, "I read your Bible, say your prayers." You know, but that, I would lose it after that, and it would just start to sound ridiculous. So, thank you. I'm aware. I'm not like just tired on the right side of my body. All of my body's tired. I'm not winking at you. We're just there. I'm glad that we don't have a camera in here, the one that kind of does like close up on the face, you know. So I could just stand like this the whole time. Really excited to be here. Really surprised that all of you are here. We're all one big family, right? Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the gift of laughter. Thankful that sometimes I think you look at how ridiculous we are and you just smile because you created us. You formed us out of the dirt and we just keep rolling around in it. But you meet us in that. You don't ask us to be all put together, and I'm thankful for that. We confess to you that we spend a lot of time trying to be put together. And I pray that this morning as we open your word, the words that we would hear is that because we cannot put ourselves together, you intervened in your son Jesus. And you've offered us life, a full life, not one that we create, but one that we inherit and one that we receive, one that is given to us as a gift. Just pray that as we read these words, as we open your word, that it would be for us living and active. God, that it would, as your word says in Hebrews, penetrate us, dividing marrow and spirit, that it would just cut us to the deepest parts of who we are, that you would meet us right where we are and not leave us in that place, that we would not leave here unchanged. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, and we ask them for our good, and we ask them for your glory, and ultimately, Lord, for the benefit of the world around us who needs to hear of your goodness. We pray these things and thank you in advance for what you'll do with what's received this morning, our offering, our hearts, our attention, our affection. That you would take those things and multiply them for your kingdom. Amen. So this morning we begin an 11-week series through the book of Ephesians. Now, 11 weeks might sound like a long time. And if you have, you know, attention, if you have problem giving attention to anything for longer than a minute, which many of us do now thanks to our connectedness in our culture and the way that we have, you know, we carry computers around in our pockets and they grab our attention a lot. We read headlines, you know, in 140 characters, and it's just this constant scroll of information. So we have a hard time focusing on anything. The reason that we are preaching through Ephesians in its entirety is there are a number of reasons for it. One, it's good for us. It's good for us to spend more than a minute and a half on Scripture, right? I mean, even I think in our quiet times often we read the verses that are maybe a part of the devotional that we're reading, and that's great. That's good. It should point us to Scripture. If you're reading a devotional that doesn't point you to Scripture, get a new one because it should come from and point us back to God's Word. But often it's just something that we check off of our list. So our heart and hope in this is that for the next 11 weeks, we're trudging through the same scripture together. And don't stop doing whatever it is you normally do with your quiet time, but maybe add this to it. You could spend this week reading what we talk about this morning. And so know that in this service and in our 11 o'clock service, in our 8:45 service, even in Wednesday communion, these things will likely be talked about, that we are, as a church, walking through Ephesians together. So it does a couple of other things as well. It creates a level of accountability for us. It forces us to not just read and hear, and for me or Pastor Laura or Pastor David or Pastor Jeff to preach the things that we like to preach, which there's a great temptation to do that, but to preach things that maybe we would otherwise skip over. Like in a few weeks, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we get to talk about what Paul says about husbands and wives. So that'll be fun. And not awkward, right? Because we have, if you've heard that, wives submit to your husbands, immediately that evokes a response. But I'm glad that we get to talk about what that actually means, right? And not what culture says that it means. When I do premarital counseling and I have a bride-to-be say, all right, I have a problem with this, you know? I'm like, I hear you, I get that, but let's talk about what that really means. And then I get to turn to the husband and say, hey, you're the one that should have a problem with this. Because the next thing that Paul says is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave his life for the church. So, like, it should be the husbands to be that say, hey, I got a problem with this. So we get to talk through that, and that's a good thing. So I would ask you to commit to journeying through this with us. If you miss a Sunday for some reason, we always post the messages online. You can find Crossroads at Boone United Methodist on iTunes, also on SoundCloud, so those are there for you to use to go back to or to listen to if you missed it the first time. There's a phrase in this that I think will help kind of anchor all of this stuff together for you to think about as we're going through the next several weeks. And at the beginning of chapter 2, after Paul has laid out what he has in chapter 1 and then this prayer in the second part of chapter 1, he says these words, "As for you." As for you, and that's kind of our title of this series through Ephesians, as for you. This idea that Paul has spent the first part of this letter introducing and painting this very clear picture of what God has accomplished in Jesus for us, for humanity. And he's writing to those who have embraced that, who have grabbed onto that, who are learning to hide their lives in Christ or unite their lives with Christ and what that means. And so Paul is able to say these words. So for those of you who have done that, as for you, this is what it looks like to be in the world. So you could even think of this as a continuation of last week, what we looked at in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus talks about being salt and light, right? We're called to be in the world. Right? And so think of this as like really peeling that back. And what does it look like to be in the world? What does it mean for us to be in the world? Now, you know, and we're not supposed to live separate from the world. We're supposed to be set apart, but that doesn't mean that we sequester ourselves. Right? To be set apart is not the finish line, it is the starting point. And everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus did taught his followers, hey, your lives should look different, but they should look different for a purpose, for a reason, not so that you can be set apart or sequestered or you know, removed from the rest of the world, because what you have in you, the power of the gospel, the world needs that. So this is what Paul, as for you, try to have that kind of running in your mind as we read this over the next several weeks and think about these things that Paul is teaching, what that actually means for us in the world. All right, so just a couple of things about Ephesians before we jump into it. I've already said Paul's name a number of times. There are arguments on both sides, compelling arguments on both sides by really brilliant people that say Paul did write this letter and that Paul didn't write this letter, okay? For the sake of ease and lack of confusion, I will refer to the author as Paul or the author, okay? The point is not whether or not over the course of this to decide, did Paul really write this letter? Because if Paul didn't write it, then critics and scholars do agree that it's written in the spirit of Paul. So what Paul is trying to accomplish in Paul's other letters to churches, the author is trying to accomplish in this letter. So there's some, in the spirit of Paul, this letter was written to the church in Ephesus. It carries a lot of similarities to the way that Paul writes. There are also some dissimilarities, but they're not the kind of thing that would lead you to say concretely, this was not written by Paul. So you know, if that's even something you think about, know that we're not going to get hung up on that. The point is, to the church, what is this saying? Right? That's what we're after. That's what we want to hear. And I love that we do know, based on Acts chapter 20, I believe it is, that Paul did have a deep relationship with the church in Ephesus. We see at the end of Acts chapter 20, this Paul engaging with the believers in Ephesus as he is preparing to leave them for what will likely be the last time. Verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." And you know, Paul talks about the long relationship that he's had with them, and that chapter ends with great sadness. The elders in Ephesus are sad that their beloved Paul, that this is probably the last time that they will see him. So there's deep relationship here. So have that in mind as Paul, who loves the church, is writing this letter to encourage the church. This is a little different from other letters that have been written to churches in the New Testament. It's really just a letter of encouragement. Paul is not dealing with some like specific issue or some argument that's taking place in the church. He just wants to encourage the church with this in mind. Hey, there's going to come a day, if it's not already happening, where the truth is distorted and where the church is attacked and where people are being, you know, dragged away, either literally or figuratively. So be encouraged by these things. Here is what we believe. Here is the truth that undergirds the foundation on which we stand. And I love the way that Ephesians reads. So think of it this way. If you spent time walking through on King Street or downtown yesterday or through campus, then, you know, in a lot of ways you get to see some of the things that make Boone unique and make it a special place. You see, you know, some of the restaurants that we have, and you get to see how beautiful campus is, and you see those things kind of up close face to face, but you only really see one of, you know, like one thing at a time. Whereas if we were to, if you were to climb Howard's Knob here behind us and go to the top of Howard's Knob and see Boone from almost 1,000 feet above it, then you get to see a larger scope of what makes this place so beautiful and what makes it unique. So you're taking a larger view of these things that you tend to see close up. And if you haven't done that, please, you owe it to yourself to go to Howard's Knob and look at Boone from up there. It's beautiful. I mean, we may not have won the game yesterday, but we won the venue, right? Like, it's a beautiful place to watch a football game. So Ephesians is, it kind of reads that way. It's this sweeping scope of the work of God that Paul is unfolding for the church in Ephesus. And here's why it's good, and here's what it means for you. It's not, he's not drilling down on one particular thing as he does in some of his other letters. So it's a, you're taking an elevated view of the work of God. And I think that that's why it comes across as really being an encouragement and a challenge to us. So we're excited about spending 11 weeks together in this. And as a way of beginning, I'd love for us to pray some words together that are actually Paul's words. And they'll be up on the screen. So that's the, Christian, the first, Ephesians 1, I think beginning with 15. Do we have that? Okay. So we're going to pray through like the first half of 19. Because what if we'll, so we'll stop at the period in 19. Otherwise, we stop at a comma, and then that's just sounds weird. So, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, the first half of 19. And as you're praying, as you're saying these words, well, I want this to be our prayer as we begin our time in the Word here. You're praying for each other in this. You're praying for me. I'm praying for you. So let's say these words together. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the people, you're going to have to keep going. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. All right, so let's begin. Ephesians 1:1 through 14, and as we like to do, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of will, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we've talked before and here about identity. And there's something that we learn about Paul's identity, not just in the opening of this letter, but in a number of the letters that he writes. He begins this way: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, Paul is doing something in the opening of this letter. There's a reason that he opens this letter and other letters in a similar fashion. Paul is saying something about who he is. And he's saying something about who he is for a purpose. Because he knows that who he is because of his heavenly Father. Because of the work that God has done in Jesus. Paul, an apostle, that is someone who is commissioned to share the gospel. The initial apostles were those who walked with Jesus and were eyewitnesses to his resurrection, who walked with and talked with and ate with the resurrected Christ. Paul has an encounter on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 with Christ. Paul is one who is commissioned and sent to share the gospel, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and this is important, by the will of God. Paul didn't just decide one day, you know what, this whole persecuting the church thing is, it's exhausting. Finding people and dragging them off to jail and beating them and killing them and holding everybody's cloaks while they stone them, like, it's just wearing me out. It's time for a change, right? I think instead of persecuting the church, I will become a champion of the church. That's not what happened. God decided that he had a plan for Paul's life. And in order for Paul to realize that plan, God had to intervene in a dramatic fashion because he knows, hey, I created this guy, Paul. He knows how hard-headed he is and how driven he is and how once he focuses on something, he has a hard time breaking focus. Some of you are like that, right? You have a hard time in school because you focus on things, it's just the wrong thing. Right, the bird sitting, you know, on the branch outside the window. Like, it's, you have a hard time breaking from that. God interrupted Paul's life in a dramatic fashion to get his attention, to transform him with the knowledge that even though he's a persecutor of the church, he is deeply loved by the very one he is persecuting, deeply loved by Jesus. So with this knowledge, then God works to set Paul on a new path and turn him in a new direction. So this, the fact that he's making this statement, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Paul has this deep understanding. He is self-aware enough to know that he is who he is because God intervened in his life in Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem, you know, to us like, well, that's cool. But like when I start text messages or emails, I don't start them that way, right? People would think I'm weird. Which brings up a great question. Who are you? Right? We talk a lot about identity in here. And the fact that, you know, on any given point in our lives, we have an identity crisis. We are working to try to figure out who we are, to make an identity for ourselves, to kind of carve out our space in this world based on, you know, on what we can present to the world. And it's different in different phases of your life. You know, as a child, when you finally become self-aware, like in elementary school, you're around other children, and you start to think about yourself more as an individual and how you kind of stack up to the rest of the individuals. I don't know, you know, what it's like for everyone in elementary school, but I know that for me and like for my boys, for example, a lot of your identity is wrapped up in how fast you can run, right? Let's just be honest. Like, are you the fastest kid in the grade? My son, Gresham, they ran the mile last week, and I asked him, you know, and okay, so I remember the miles, it's a big deal on the day that you run the mile, right? There's a lot on the line on mile run day. So we spent a lot of time on the way to school that day talking about it, and I was, you know, trying to encourage the boys, and I saw Gresham after school, and I said, buddy, how was it? And he said, miserable. And Gresh is a pretty positive guy, but he's like, it was horrible. My gosh, what, like, did you fall down? What happened? You know? And he said, I got third. In the grade? In the whole grade, you were third? Man, get the lead out. Like, I wish you could do a little bit better than that, you know? He was like, yeah, I ran. What you did? Were you sub seven? Yeah. I don't know if I've ever done that in my life. I don't know if I could do it if somebody were chasing me, okay? So when you're young, that's identity is wrapped up in different things. As you get older, you know, middle school, like, that's just danger zone. I don't even know if we should talk about that because you don't know who you are from day to day. Because you don't know who your friends are from day to day, right? One day you're friends with this group of people, the next day they hate you, and you didn't do anything different. So then high school is it's kind of wrapped up in who you know who you hang out with, like who you spend time with. That's how your identity is formed in that, or maybe who your boyfriend or girlfriend is, like who you're dating. And then you get to college and realize nobody really even cares who I am. I could be that's why people like I could be anybody I want to be. And that's a nice little, you know, moment. And then the real world, right? So then, well, is my identity wrapped up in what I do? Because I don't really like what I do. And you know, right now I'm just living at home with my parents because I couldn't find a job after college. And so am I that guy or that girl? Like, oh, cool, you're living with your parents. You're 23 years old. You know, there's nothing. Live with your parents, right? Especially if they're not charging you rent. That's fantastic. I'm not saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying there are a number of things that we use to determine identity. And the problem is they're all fleeting. And then I'd like to add to that this idea that we also have a purpose crisis. Identity and purpose. And so the moment that you feel like you're pretty secure in who you are, then there's this other looming question. And that is if you are... how many of you are college students? Okay, so you've gone to college, you come home, you see family, you see friends, like friends of family that you don't see that often. One of the first questions they ask is, what are you studying, right? And then if you're nearing graduation, it becomes, hey, so what are you going to do? And it gets to the point where you like want to, what are you going to do? I want to punch you in the mouth. Don't ask me that question. Like, that's what I want to do. Because I don't know. I'm tired of being asked that question. So then there's the purpose thing. Like, what am I supposed to do in this world? Which is then complicated slightly if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, right? Because do I decide what I want to do and then ask God to bless that? Or does God have a plan for my life and I'm supposed to spend my time and energy like following the clues to uncovering that plan? And what if I can't do that? And then I just take a job because I need a job and I think this can't be what God has. I mean, it is. Do you understand why we are in at any given moment in an identity and purpose crisis? And I'm here to tell you, if you hear nothing else, hear this, that God has an identity and a purpose for your life. And you find that by looking at Jesus. Period. Let's pray, right? Paul knows this. My identity, Paul would say, is one who is saved by grace. Paul is very aware that he has done nothing to deserve God's favor in his life. And so this life that he's now living, he is living because in God's great goodness and love and graciousness and patience, God reached into Paul's life and called him into something different. Hey, Paul, this road that you're on is a dead-end road. Hate to tell you, you're not going to defeat the church, right? Go back and ask some of the guys that were with Jesus. On this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Paul, you're fighting a losing battle. Why don't you come and get on the winning team? Right? God could say that about most of the things in our lives that we chase. Hey, dead end road. Come back, I've got something else for you. Dead end road, don't go that way. I got something else for you. No, come back this way. A lot of the things that we pursue and chase, whether it's in our identity or whether it's in trying to find our purpose in this life, a lot of times we get lured into fleeting things and they end up being dead end road. So Paul has this awareness called by God. Accepted by God because of Jesus. So then he launches into, hey, grace and peace to you, those of you who are hearing this letter from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this entire first section is just one, like Paul's taking a deep breath and then he's just praising the Lord. I'm just going to start this letter by praising God for what God's done. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined, that means he decided ahead of time to predestine us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Okay, stop there. God decided ahead of time, before the creation of the world, Paul writes, God decided ahead of time that you would be adopted as his children. He decided ahead of time that he would do whatever it takes to secure your adoption as his children. All right, so adoption, and who do we adopt? We adopt orphans, right? Children who don't have parents. The history of adoption in this country is it's fascinating. I mean, we could spend some time on it, but going back to the 1800s and people just flooding into New York, and as a result of all the hustle and bustle and choices parents were making, there was this growing number of children who had no parents, of orphans. And one pastor decided, hey, this is not right. Like, we have to care for these children, right? We can't have children without parents or without homes. And so the orphan train was established, and it was just literally, it was the means by which children were found, but then also were connected with people who would love them and care for them. And it's an amazing movement. the number of orphans in the world today obviously is staggering, like 145, 150 million plus children without homes and without parents in the world. So you have this, like, survival for orphans is, I mean, it could be impossible, right? But if children without parents and homes are able to survive just the, like, living, then there are also these things that they have to deal with, feelings of abandonment, feelings of not having a place to belong, feelings of guilt. Like, was it something that, was I not lovely enough? Is it something that I've done to cause someone not to want me? Feelings of questioning their self-worth, feelings of anger, feelings of fear, feelings of sadness, feelings of blame. Now, maybe some of you in this room have been adopted, so you know, like, this says something to you in a way that it doesn't to some of the rest of us. Maybe you know what it means to be chosen, not because of anything that you've done, but just because you were loved before people even met you, right? That's incredible. But I believe that even if you've grown up in a home with loving parents, and not to say that your life is perfect, but you grew up in a home with loving parents, and so on one hand you'd say, yeah, but that's, I don't get, like, that's hard to connect to a little bit, this idea that God would adopt me. Consider this, I believe that all of us have in us an orphan spirit. All of us have an orphan spirit. And that is, we feel these things. There are times in our lives when we have felt abandoned. There are times when we have felt like we don't belong anywhere. You might be wrestling right now with feelings of guilt over choices you've made in your life that have put you in a place where you feel like you are totally alone. You might be questioning your self-worth. You've had feelings of anger over where you are in your life right now, feeling like, I don't deserve to be here. How did I get to this place? Feelings of fear around your future and what the future holds for you. Feelings of sadness about where you are and feeling like, there's a lot of people I could blame for my present. All of us, at some point or another in our lives, have an orphan spirit. We deal with the same questions around our self-worth and around identity and around whether or not we are loved and around whether or not there's a life for us. God knows that about you, that you have an orphan spirit. And I think that it's, if we go all the way back to the beginning and you know, the result of sin in the garden and Adam and Eve being asked to leave this place that God created for them. I mean, so immediately they begin to question, wait, does God love us? Like, this God who created all of this and gave it to us and said it's good, and now we can't be there anymore. Now we have to go and wander. And so we inherited the orphan spirit. It's not something that we just created. Or if you look at the story of the people of Israel, you know, they find themselves in captivity, and so they question, like, where is this God that we've, you know, God promised something to our forefather Abraham, and what happened to that promise? Because now we're living in slavery. Some of you might feel like you're living in some form of slavery right now, and God knows that, and it's not your fault, and you inherited that orphan spirit, and maybe it's, you know, like, you feel like you're the people after they've been rescued from Egypt, and you find yourself wandering around in the wilderness. You know, where is God? Like, I'm stepping into this life that God's calling me to, and now I'm wondering where God is. So you feel abandoned, orphan spirit. Maybe you've decided to actually make a break from a relationship or from relationships that are toxic in your life, and you find yourself alone, orphan spirit. Or maybe you can't find that niche, that place that you feel like you fit, and so you begin to question your self-worth. Does anybody even want me? Orphan spirit. God knows those things that you are dealing with, which is why God decided ahead of time that he would do whatever it takes to prove to you the extent of his love for you and his affection over you, that he would send his son Jesus to walk this earth, show us what it looks like to live in tune with God, and then willingly give his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin, which leads us into a place of feeling like we are orphaned. And I love this. the language that Paul uses there about predestination, and that's not to get into the debate over, you know, you're chosen, you're not. That's not what Paul is writing here. God decided. It was God's decision ahead of time to do whatever it takes to adopt you. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was plan A. Jesus was the plan all along. God did not see things go south and say, oh, junk, back to the drawing board. I've got to figure out how to take care of this problem. God already had the solution for the problem. God already has the solution for the problem that you are facing. God already has the solution to the questions that you are asking about yourself. God already has the solution to your feeling like you have no self-worth, or feeling like you're abandoned, or feeling like you don't know if you are loved. God has the solution for that, and the name of the solution is Jesus. And it's God's pleasure, Paul writes. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. It's God's pleasure to do this. It brings God pleasure to offer you this gift of life in his son Jesus. So that says something about who you are. It says something about your identity, that God would choose you. And So when a family decides that they want to adopt a child, right? A child who has no home, or whose home life is bad, or someone who's been orphaned. They want to adopt a child. They're not sent children to choose from. Companies now are doing like home try-on program, right? Pick out these five frames. We know you need glasses. Try five of them on and choose the one you want. Send the other ones back. Right? That's how we choose. It's called shopping. Okay? When a family decides that they want to adopt a child, they don't shop for children. All right? If that's happening, it's for horrible reasons. Right? A family decides, we want to adopt a child, so they go through the process, and then they learn that, there's a child. And all of a sudden, their hearts bust open with love for a child that they have never met, and the child that they didn't choose because of something that child brings to the table. And you can't explain it. You can't, it doesn't make any sense, except for the fact that there's something planted within us that understands this idea of adoption. So in the same way that parents love a child they've never met, God loved you before you ever drew your first breath and decided that he would be willing to do whatever it takes to call you his own, removing the thing that separates you from him in your sin by the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is good news. So your identity is one who's deeply loved by God. And then Paul goes on. So it's not just that God calls you his own and sets you on the shelf, right? Hey, look at how beautiful Stephen Fitch is. I'll just dust him off from time to time. He's fun to look at, right? I didn't mean it that way. You're an attractive guy. Yeah, I mean, that's not what I meant. God does not choose us to add us to a collection. He chooses us, Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. That if you understand this being accepted and welcomed and invited and loved and adopted by God, then you have something to talk about. Right? You get to talk about this God who accepted you and no one else would. You get to talk about this God who met you in Jesus, right in the midst, just walked into your mess with you and says, hey, come on, I have something else for you. It's so good. So then our lives begin to have purpose. And maybe your purpose is to breathe new life back into the orphan train, right? Maybe your purpose is to work to see that orphans around the world are adopted, or maybe your purpose is to do the thing that God has placed right in front of you to the praise of His glorious grace, because you know that that thing that you are doing, no matter what it is, whether you're flipping burgers or bagging groceries or cleaning toilets, that you can do to the glory of God, because that thing does not define you. What defines you is that you have been chosen by God, adopted by Him through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Which adds value then, if you understand that, it adds value to anything that you do in this life. You are able to leverage every single situation that you are in, every job that you have, every question that you have, even your failure, you're able to leverage for the sake of the gospel. And our failure, that's a tough one, because that's the thing that automatically disqualifies us. Sorry, God, I'll catch back up with you. God, I'll catch back up with you when I get this stuff worked out, but right now I don't want you to be near me. And God's like, no, I've already taken care of that. Remember, I already came near to you in Jesus. So in the way that we handle failure, in the way that we're willing to confess it, in the way that we're willing to, once again, receive this gift of grace and love that God has over us, that tells a story to the world around us. A world that says, no, if you've failed, you're out. You're disqualified, you're done. We got somebody else that can fill your spot. We can't use you on this team. You're not what we're looking for. You don't fit the mold. God reaches into that and says, yeah, but you're loved. You're accepted. You're mine. So therein lies our purpose. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this last thought. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan. Not a mistake or an accident that God chose you. It's all part of His plan. Plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And Paul was writing here to Jewish converts, Jewish Christians. And then you, he's talking to the Gentile Christians, that's all the rest of us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In the giving of God's Spirit, God is claiming you as His own. In our baptism, or in the moment that we stand up and say yes to what God is offering us, it is an outward expression of what God has already done in our hearts in the giving of His Holy Spirit, who comes and makes His home in us and leads us in the way of truth. And in giving yourself over to that, then you begin to be a part of what God is doing to redeem this world. And I love this. It's not just humanity. It's the entire world. The human race as well as creation. God is working to bring all of it back to a place where it is healed and whole. So, you know, in the way that you marvel at what God has created, in the way that you say, gosh, you're right, this is good. And the parts that aren't good, how can I work to make it better? Or in the way that you are willing to reach out into the lives of those around you who are doubting themselves, who are wrestling with feelings of inadequacy or feel like they have no self-worth, that you get to reach into that and say, hey, guess what? I know somebody loves you right where you are. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you about how Jesus reached into my life and is calling me into something different. And then giving yourself over to that, you find your purpose being a part of God redeeming this world and preparing humanity for the wedding banquet of the Lamb when Jesus will return and the church is united with Him forever. That's a purpose, right? That's something worth giving your life to. It all begins when we are willing to receive what our Father in heaven has given us in Jesus Christ, in an effort to call us His own. Please stand and pray with me.